If you haven't already, go ahead and open your Bibles to that passage that was just read for us there in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. In our Bible classes this morning, we're going to be looking at this whole section. It will culminate in the story that was just read for us as we consider the preeminence of Jesus. And Luke concentrates on that theme through the stories that he relates in this section in Luke chapter 9. I know many of you have experienced events in high places on this earth. Some of you have climbed mountains. None of us have quite climbed like Tom Cheffins has, but I've climbed a few mountains. I stood on Table Rock Mountain with Vinton Haskins, and we've climbed mountains in Smoky Mountain National Park. We climbed Mount LeConte, and I've climbed a few mountains in Colorado. The greatest mountaintop experience, though, that I ever had was one summer when we were in Jerusalem and the family was there, and I was studying at Hebrew University. And on Sunday, our family got some grape juice and some matzah bread, and we drove most of the way up a mountain just south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. But from this place, we went to a ledge there, and Vicki and I and the girls, and we could look down over the whole city of Jerusalem, and we could see the valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, and we read from our Bibles the events of Christ's entry into Jerusalem. And as we read that, our girls were young then, but we pointed out and we said, "That's the mountain that he rode down on the donkey that day." And we could see the walls of Jerusalem and the eastern gate. And we said he went through that gate into the city, and the people lined the way with palm branches. And we told that story. And then we could see there in the city the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the place where it's believed that Jesus was buried. His tomb is there, and Mount Calvary. And we talked about all those events as we looked at it. And then Vicki and I shared together the Lord's Supper. We prayed together. And I don't think I've ever had an experience quite like that. You've had times like that, maybe at a church camp, or maybe in some place of travel where you felt so close to God in some time like that. This morning, we're going to look at an event that for those three witnesses who climbed that mountain with Jesus probably was the story they told for the rest of their lives. A mountaintop experience like none other. You know, there's a solitude and a majesty that can only be found in the highest pinnacles of God's creation. And when we're there, we feel a little bit closer to God. There's a mountain. It's up near Damascus. That's where Jesus and his followers were, in the very northernmost parts of Galilee. And it was probably Mount Hermon where this event took place. That mountain rises just over 9,000 feet above sea level. And it was in all probability on this mountain that one of the most startling events in the ministry of Jesus took place. There are a couple of nights as I read through Scripture. There are two nights I would have liked to have been with Jesus. I would have liked to have been with him that night that they set off to cross Galilee. And the storm came. And Jesus stilled the storm and then arrived early morning to find that man called Legion, and to see him cast those demons out into that herd of swine. I would have loved to have been there that night, and this is the other night. I would have loved to have been able to climb that mountain with Jesus. And those men climbed that 9,000-foot peak, and they camped out, spent the night there, and came down the next morning. I want us to read again. We just heard it read for us. I want to read it again. And I want to ask you just to visualize this. Imagine what that would have been like if you had hiked up that rugged mountain And if you had been able to camp out for one night with Jesus up in that rarefied air, this is Luke's telling. Imagine what it would have looked like and smelled like and felt like to be there that night. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Well, here they are. These three with Jesus, the four of them, hike up the mountain, and we're told that Jesus' purpose in doing that was to pray. God would use that occasion to demonstrate to them and to all who would hear this story thereafter that his son is to be preeminent. They didn't understand yet that Jesus was to be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and that he was to supersede the law and the prophets. In fact, in him would culminate the law and the prophets. Jesus would be superior to the angels, as the Hebrew writer writes. But they didn't understand all that yet. But having heard the voice of God, they would never forget what they had seen and heard that night. You know, mountaintops were favorite places of Jesus. In Mark 6, we read that after feeding the 5,000, he went up on the mountain to pray. In Luke 22, we read that Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives to pray, as his custom was. And these men, as they reached the summit of that mountain, there in the darkness, the three did what they would do just a short time later back in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus prayed, in their exhaustion, those three friends of Jesus began to sleep. But suddenly, a radiance lit that darkness. And Peter and James and John awoke, and they saw something in Jesus they had never seen before. This rugged Galilean, this man who had come out of a carpenter's shop, this mountain climber, this one that they were learning to love, suddenly began to look differently than they'd ever seen him look. His face was transformed. He was transfigured. That's the word that we read there. He was transfigured before them. We don't use that word very much. It literally means to change the form of appearance. And the writers, three gospel writers, record this event: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're clearly trying to describe something that cannot really be very well described in language, in words. Listen to the three descriptions. Matthew puts it like this in Matthew 17. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Mark says this: his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And of course, Luke, as we just read, said the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. There in that night mountain air, they must have been blinded by the brilliance of Jesus. And it wasn't his clothes, it was the man in the clothes that emitted this brilliance and this light. They were seeing, for the very first time, Jesus in his true splendor and glory. They were catching a glimpse of the God that was housed inside this fleshly human body. And it must have been absolutely spectacular. And then suddenly, there were two other beings there in splendor as well. Moses and Elijah. Moses, of course, to the Jew, represented the law. And Elijah represented the prophets. And Jesus came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And it's interesting that these two men who figured so largely in Jewish history were there conversing with Jesus. You know, that makes you wonder. The question is often asked, will we know one another in heaven? These men were known. They were recognizable by Jesus. I don't know how the apostles there were introduced to them. Maybe Jesus told them who they were. Maybe Moses had a copy of the Ten Commandments. Maybe one of those fiery horses was there by Elijah. I don't know how they knew, but they came to identify these men very clearly. And both these men had mountain experiences of their own. It's very interesting that all of this happens. Jesus on this mountain, Moses, remember what happened on that mountain at Sinai? He went up, and there he received from God the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, and he brought those down to the people. In Sinai, Elijah also had a mountain experience. He climbed up Mount Carmel, and it was there on Mount Carmel that the prophets of Baal came, and Elijah called down fire from heaven that consumed his sacrifice, demonstrating the superiority of Jehovah over Baal. Both of these men, Moses and Elijah, ended their lives in mystery. They're very interesting people. Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, ended his life in this way. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. A funeral service conducted by God himself. Elijah, in 2 Kings 2, also ended his life in an amazing way. Elijah and the one who would follow him, Elisha, were walking along together, and it says, then it came about as they were going along and talking, that behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And now we see them again on top of this mountain. Two men who had suffered tragedy and trials in their lives, but who had ended their lives in amazing triumph. These two men were very well suited for what they were about to do for Jesus. Jesus, just earlier, here in Luke chapter 9, had talked with his disciples about what was coming. And he had prophesied that the time would come shortly in which he would be arrested and his life would be taken from him. And Jesus was troubled by this, even though we read that he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem, even though he was willing to go. He was troubled by this. He would pray later, Lord, if it's possible, please remove this cup from me. Here on the mountain, God would supply him with words of encouragement. In the garden, he would send angels to supply encouragement to his son. But these two men talked with Jesus. They had a conversation with Jesus. And here in verse 31, we're told what the conversation was about. They spoke about his departure, the departure of Jesus, which was about to bring to fulfillment there in Jerusalem. The word departure in Greek is literally the word exodus. Moses had been the leader of that earlier exodus, and now Elijah is with him, and they're talking to Jesus about the culmination of his ministry, his death and his burial and his resurrection. They spoke of another mountain called Calvary and what would happen there only a few more days down the road. And as they talked about that and provided encouragement to Jesus, suddenly that splendor was shattered. That consecrated conversation was interrupted. These men began to turn away, and Peter could no longer control himself. Impetuous, outspoken, Peter suddenly had an outburst, and he said, "Let's stay here longer. You guys don't leave. Moses, Elijah, come back." He says, "I'll build 3 shelters, one for each one of you here on this mountain." And as Peter was still there speaking, encouraging them to share the glory 3 ways, we read that the Shekinah, that's the word for the glory of God, descended upon that mountain in a cloud. You had 6 men on the mountaintop. You had the 3 disciples and Jesus, and you had Elijah and Moses, and now a 7th appears, that number of perfection. That word Shekinah, we see throughout the scripture. In Exodus, that word is used for the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, the very presence of God among his people. When the tabernacle was consecrated, in Exodus chapter 40, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle." At the dedication of Solomon's temple, in 1 Kings 8, we read, "When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud," that's the Shekinah, "filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of God filled his temple." And now, for a few moments, heaven is let down to earth, and God himself appears in this glory. They can't see him, but they can hear him. The brightness and the brilliance of his presence is there with them. And on top of that mountain, I wonder what it looked like from the base of the mountain that night as his presence came down, and that the mountaintop was lit in brilliance. And from the midst of that glory that had enshrouded the summit of Mount Hermon, they all heard the voice very clearly as it spoke, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Not Moses, not Elijah. This is the chosen one. This is the one you're to listen to. This is the one that you're to follow. Moses had already said as much. Back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." The law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. And Peter and James and John fell terrified to the ground when the Shekinah of God came and that voice thundered from the cloud. Matthew's account puts it like this: they fell face down to the ground terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. And once again, the darkness of that mountain night closed in around them, with only the brightness of the stars and that clear mountain air. And they never forgot what happened to them that night on the mountain. Many years later, even though here we're told they didn't say anything to anyone for a while, many years later, Peter would put it in writing. And his description of that night is recorded for us through the Holy Spirit to read forever and ever. It's there in his writings in Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, this is what Peter wrote about that night. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." Powerful eyewitness testimony. Well, we learn clearly from this event that Jesus is preeminent. He is the one that God has chosen. That's why Jesus can say, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." But we also can learn that most of life is not lived on mountaintops with these kinds of experiences. This was rare. I enjoyed that wonderful experience in Israel. You've enjoyed wonderful experiences, special worship services, time of prayer with Christian friends, and personal devotional time, time when you've been in nature and felt the closeness of God. And it's natural for us to all want to prolong these special spiritual highs. That's what Peter wanted. He said, "It's good for us to be here." But you know something? It was not God's will for them to stay up there on that mountaintop. Then it's not God's will for us to stay on those spiritual highs. Moses went back down from his mountain experience, having received in his hands the law of God, but he went back down to sin and to rebellion and to frustrated leadership. Elijah experienced the power of God on Mount Carmel and he saw fire come down from heaven, but he wasn't able to stay there in that spiritual high. He went back down to depression like he had never known, and loneliness as he lay there by the juniper bush, wishing that he had never been born. And Jesus could have gone on to glory had he chosen to do so from that mountaintop. The Father was right there with him. But he walked back down to face the most difficult task in all of his ministry. Now, mountain experiences are good. And in them we feel the presence and the reality of God. But it's unrealistic for us as Christians to think that we can live our lives on the mountain peaks. God sends us all back down into the valley with all of its pain and all of its concern and all of its testing and all of its trials to be the salt of the world and to be leaven where there is none and to be light in a sea of darkness. We can be grateful for those spiritual mountain peaks, but we need to know and realize and recognize that most of our life is lived out in the normal humdrum of valley living. Only when he comes will we see what Peter, James, and John saw, the glorified Jesus. And I expect that we'll do much the same thing that they did as they were surrounded by the glory. I think we'll fall on our faces. But on that day, he won't send us back down the mountain. On that day, he'll take us to further climbs that no man has ever experienced as we enter into the very glory of God. The Shekinah will be our dwelling place as well. I'm so grateful that God has clearly identified the only one who can save us from our sins and take us home to be with Him in glory. This morning, if we can assist you in coming to Him initially, if we can assist you in your journey through life, we'll gladly do that with prayer. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and sing?